This morning we are jumping into week two of a three-week series simply entitled Mirror, Mirror. And Timmy did a great job last week of kind of setting things up and kind of giving us this image of often there's certain things that are wrong with us, especially as it pertains maybe to our face, that we can't see unless we're looking in the mirror and we can see it ourselves. Timmy shared that great story last week about how he was at his new office and he was painting and he had to go meet a client and he thought he cleaned everything up and he walked into his client's office and they started laughing. They were like, you know, you got paint all over your face, right? And he didn't realize it, right? And because there's certain things that we can see in one another that we can't see it ourselves. I mean, we can look down, we can see if we have spots on our shirt, shoes untied, whatever may be going on, but there's other areas that we have blind spots. And it's in those blind spots that we need others sometimes to point it out to us. But what about our spiritual blind spots? What about the things in our lives that often we kind of fall into and it's kind of like a slow boil? We get there, we don't know how we got there. There's like this erosion that's taking place in our lives. And maybe others may see it, maybe others are picking up on it, but we don't see it ourselves until it's too late. We dove into this last week, and Timmy started off with the very first part of the series, apathy. I liked this series, and when Timmy and I started talking about it, one of the things that I got excited about, but is honestly a little scary, is this is going to be a little different than some of the other series we've done, because it's not so much about we're going to dive into the scriptures and look at a certain passage or a certain book of the Bible and kind of pull that stuff out and how it applies to our lives. This is going to be a series last week, this week, and next week. We're going to really pull back the veil and just kind of expose some truths from our own lives, things that we've been there and we've learned and that we've struggled with. Last week, Timmy talked about apathy. He talked about what it was like when he went on the world race and he was, you know, a missionary on the field, you know, 11 countries in 11 months and all that God kind of did in his life. And then he came home and then life just kind of happened. You know, he kind of fell back into the routine of a regular job and life and all of this types of things. And just how this apathy just started to come into his life to where he was just kind of numb. He talked about how he got out of that. And then he talked about how it came back just a couple of years ago. And he was very honest and open about family difficulties and trauma and things going on with his mom and his dad and things that he's dealing with. And just how, just escaping that because of the apathy that had kind of set in over time. And how he felt and dealt with that. It's a real issues that all of us face. All of us have fallen into these seasons of apathy at some point in our life. Apathetic about our jobs or apathetic about our marriages. About our relationships with our friends or our kids or parents. All of us have been there. And the sad thing is we don't realize we've fallen into that season of apathy until it's almost too late. When we just don't care anymore. This week, we're going to look at part two of this. And I thought it was funny because this is one of those things, as I said, we're going to pull back the veil and kind of expose a little bit of ourselves here and say, all right, this is what I've dealt with, and I can honestly say that. There was a time in my life where I was preaching things that I had never dealt with, and I was trying to convince people that I had or that I knew something about it. In 1999, I went back and looked. I preached this incredible sermon, Raising G-Rated Kids in an X-Rated World. That's a good sermon title, right? I mean, that's clever. I mean, that's like top 10 material right there. That's good stuff. I had been a youth pastor for about a year and a half. I thought I knew everything about teenagers. I got to preach one Sunday morning at church, and that's what I preached, you know, how to raise G-rated kids in an X-rated world. Parents, oh, that's good, that's great. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know what? I don't know anything, right? I was still 5 years away from having my first kid. What did I know about raising G-rated kids? I'm lucky nowadays if I have a PG-13 kid. I mean, that's just it. Like, if I can get to that level, then I'm all right, right? I didn't know anything about that. And here I am trying to tell parents how to parent their kids. So this morning, I can talk to you about something that I definitely have lived with and dealt with. Last week, Timmy was definitely able to share with you about apathy because that was something that he had dealt with and has lived through and has worked through and is overcoming. This week, we're going to look at burnout. Burnout. I have been there and done that more than once. So if you would, as we get into this morning, I'm going to read the scripture. And as we pray, I want you to just let this scripture sink in. This is our scripture for the next 3 weeks. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Kill, steal, and destroy. Apathy and burnout. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I pray this morning that we get a glimpse of what that life looks like as we struggle with burnout. If you would pray for me right now as I pray for you. Lord, we just come before you this morning. This is a self-examination time. And the only mirror to our soul that we have to hold up is you. Let us be honest with ourselves this morning. If there's areas of our lives where burnout is prevalent, maybe it's something we've never thought about. Maybe it's something we thought about, but we just kind of avoided the subject. This morning, Lord, I pray that you just reveal to us the areas, or maybe it's our entire life, that we are truly burned out. Let us be honest about that. And let us not walk out of the sanctuary this morning without making a promise that we will do whatever it takes to turn it around. It is not your will, it is not your goal, it is not your wish that any of us should live this burned out life, because you have called us to live a full life, an abundant life. Or may we experience that this morning as we're honest with you and you're honest with us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. My first experience with burnout happened in 2006, fall of 2006. And I will never forget it. I had been in ministry for about 10 years. I had been a children's pastor, a youth pastor, a college pastor. I had kind of left the church I was at and planted a church. And we were about 3.5 years old or 3 years old into a new church plant. And it was one of those church plants where I kind of took everything on myself. I wasn't very good at delegating. So I just kind of felt like I had to do it all. So I would, you know, I was there on Sunday morning setting up and getting ready. I was preaching. I was coming back in the afternoon and doing youth ministry. I was coming back on Mondays cleaning. You know, it was one of those deals. And I never forget that fall. I was standing in the back of the church and the band was playing. And I was standing back there and I was leaning against the wall. And as I was listening to the song and watching people just stand and sing, all I could think to myself was, I can't do this anymore. Like, I am done. I cannot do this ever again. I don't even know how I preached that Sunday. I don't even know how I got through that Sunday, but I couldn't wait to get into church that Monday morning and start packing up my office. I didn't tell Beth I was quitting. I didn't tell anybody else. I just knew in my heart when I showed up, it was over. It was done. I was burned out. And as I sat there at my desk, almost in tears, thinking about how I got to this place and how I was feeling and all of this struggle and all of this. I didn't even know it was burnout at the time. I didn't even know what to even label it as. I just knew I was shot. This name came to my mind, and it was a counselor here in town that I had heard of, but I hadn't ever really gone to see and didn't know nothing about him. And just on a whim, I just kind of looked up his number and gave him a call, and I got his recorder and I left him a message and just said, hey, this is who I am. This is what I do. I think I'm quitting the ministry. If you got any time to see me, I guess call me back. Within 15 minutes, he called me back. And he said, look, how soon can you be at my office? I was like, I can come now. He's like, well, I just cleared my whole day. He's like, I need you to come over and see me right now. So I'll never forget, I went over to his office, and I sat there in his room, and I cried and cussed and fussed and just like, I can't do this. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't do it. It's like wrecking everything in my life. Like, I'm so tired of ministry, I'm tired of being married, I'm tired of being a dad, I'm just tired of everything. Like, I am shot. And he looked at me and he said, Mike, your buckets are empty. I was like, what are you talking about? And he gave me this incredible visual, and I've lived with it every day for the rest of my life, and I want to share it with you guys. He said, Mike, I believe that all of us, we carry around every day 5 buckets. We have our emotional bucket, our mental bucket, our physical bucket, our social bucket, and our most important, our spiritual bucket. He's like, we have all five of these buckets. He said, imagine those five buckets are on this table right now in front of us. And all five are sitting there and all five are labeled. Emotional, mental, physical, social, spiritual. He was like, when those buckets are open, when they're standing upright, God's able to pour in those buckets. And you as a pastor, you as a father, you as a husband, you take those buckets and you pour them out as needed. Somebody needs something emotionally, you're there. Somebody needs something mentally, you're there. You need to do something physical, you're there. Spiritual, you're there. Social, you're there. You're pouring out, you're pouring out, you're pouring out. He's like, your problem is you've poured out all of your buckets and you have not allowed God to refill any of them. You haven't taken the time to let God refill any of these buckets. And so you're fried emotionally. You're fried mentally. You're worn out physically. Socially, you don't want to be around anybody. And spiritually, you feel as far from God as you've ever felt. And it was like he was looking into my soul. I was like, that is exactly how I feel. He was like, we need to turn this around. We need to turn this around today. So he gave me some things to start putting in place to start refilling my bucket in each of those areas, emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, spiritually. And over time, those buckets started to get refilled. And things were good for about another 10 years or so. And then 2 years ago, it was the summer of 2017, maybe even the spring of 2017. I didn't tell anybody, only Beth knew this. I went every day and thought I was having a heart attack. Like I was having these pains in my chest. I didn't know what they were. And I was like, I'm having something bad. And not to pick on Hank, but Hank had just had his heart attack, right? Like right before that. And another friend of mine had just had a heart attack. And I was just like, maybe there's something going on with me. Cardio, like I need to go get this checked out. And I went and I did a stress test. I ran out, did all these things that spring. And they were like, your heart's perfect. There's nothing wrong. And they're like, do you think you're having panic attacks? And I was like, no, why would I have panic attacks? I'm not panicking about anything. They're like, I don't know. It's nothing cardio. Like, there's nothing wrong with your heart. I'm like, all right. And it went on. And I just kept feeling like this pain in my chest constantly and this pressure and this stress. And then I did something really stupid that summer. And I kind of blame y'all because you let me do this. I did 3 mission trips in 5 weeks. What was I thinking, right? I wasn't. It was like I did a youth mission trip. I was home a week. A youth mission trip, home a week, and then Mexico City. 3 trips in 5 weeks. And by the time my feet hit the ground in Mexico, I wanted just to stay in Mexico. I didn't want to be with the people on my trip. I was done. And I'm sure I was the biggest jerk to anybody who was on that trip that week in Mexico because I was fried again. And I came back home after that trip, and I told Beth, it was 1st of August, 2017. I was like, I'm done. Like, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what's going on with me. Like, I'm stressed, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm all of these things. And she was like, you need to go talk to somebody. There was another counselor, not the one I had seen 10 years earlier, but another counselor that somebody had suggested that I see and a couple years before. And I went and saw him and just loved him. Really, really a great guy. But impossible to get in with. I mean, just really popular. And so I called his office, and I left the message, and I was like, hey, I know I hadn't seen him in like a year or so, but I feel like I need to see him, and if he's got any openings, I'd really would love that. And they're like, well, his next appointment's like 3 months out. I'm like, all right, that's fine. And I hung up thinking, I'm not going to live 3 months. Like, I will not be pastoring this church in 3 months. Like, I don't even know where I'll be in 3 months, but it won't be here. They call me back the next day, and they're like, he has a cancellation tomorrow. Can you come? I was like, absolutely. And I went to his office, and I sat in his office. He was like, Mike, well, what's going on? Like, you look terrible. And I was like, I just started unloading on him. All of the stuff, all of my feelings, all of these things. And I remember he looked at me, he said, Mike, he said, you're not depressed. And I was like, whew, that's good. He was like, you're past depressed. He's like, you're in despair. He was like, you need serious help. Because when you get into despair, that's when it gets really ugly. He's like, I think you're burned out. And I remember thinking, again? And then I started thinking about it. And my buckets. Even though I'd been trying my best to keep my buckets upright, keeping them full, allowing God to pour in them, I wasn't doing a very good job. In fact, if I was really honest, I had neglected some of my buckets. Some of my buckets had got holes in them. So whenever God would pour in, it just kind of felt like it fell out. Some of them had been just kicked over by others. So it was impossible for me to be able to even fill that bucket because it wasn't even there anymore. And I was shut. And maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe that's been you at some point in your life. And maybe you've rebounded a little bit, but not all the way. And you kind of go back down and you kind of come up a little bit and you go back down. And maybe that's where you're at this morning in this stage of burnout. Maybe the early stages of burnout, maybe right in the middle of burnout. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm here this morning. This is my last chance. And I was coming this morning. If God didn't speak to me, I was never coming back to church again. And I'm shutting the door on God forever. Maybe that's you. I don't know where you're at. But I know I've been there. All ends of the spectrum, I have been there. More than once. Because that's life. It's not, you just can't take a magic pill and everything's going to be perfect for the rest of your life. I didn't go through burnout once and learn everything because I'm hard-headed. I got burned out. I survived a little while and I just got burned out again. So this time I really decided I'm going to do what it takes to make sure that if this ever happens again, it'll be the biggest battle Satan's ever had to throw at me. So this morning, I just kind of jotted down some things, and knowing that we were going to be doing this series and that burnout was going to be one of our topics, I've spent some time over the last few weeks just jotting down just some signs of burnout that I, looking back now, looking in the mirror, that I was able to see in my own life that maybe I can share with you, and maybe you can look at it, maybe be like, you know what, that's kind of where I'm feeling right now. So maybe this is the mirror for you, the mirror for your soul. That if you're wondering, maybe I'm in the early stages of burnout or in the middle of burnout or at the end of burnout, this is where I'm at. I'm going to give it to you this morning. And don't worry about trying to copy all of them down. I'll email them all out this week, you know, so you can get them. Because I want you to hear. This was the story of my life. This was the early signs that I should have seen. Number one, sign of burnout, your passion fades. Your passion fades. And I'm not just talking about passion for one particular thing. I'm talking about passion for anything. Like, I had lost passion for ministry. I had lost passion for church. I lost passion for my family, even for just hobbies. Like, there was nothing at all that brought me joy anymore. Like, all it was just numbness. I had lost passion for everything. But that goes against what that scripture says. Because Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now, I imagine if you have a full life with God, that's a life filled with passion. Not just passionate about him, but passionate about life. The things he's put into our lives. From our family, our relationships, our hobbies, everything that he gives us on this world to enjoy this life of. Man, none of it meant anything to me anymore. So I was just numb. I no longer felt highs and lows. I was no longer super angry. I was no longer super happy. I was just kind of, you know, there may be peaks at times where maybe I shot up and I got angry or I'd get really sad. Or there'd be a moment where maybe I was happier, but that was short and sweet. Most of the time, I just kind of went through life and just kind of went through ministry and went through marriage and went through relationships with my kids, just kind of walking, nothing happening, just there. But if I did feel an emotion, number three, it was the little things that set me off. It was the little things would set me off. I would describe it to people. I would say I walked around with a low boil, right? Like it was always agitated. Like there was always just something. The littlest thing would just set me off. And I remember thinking now that I kind of look back, like, man, I was the most inconsistent husband and father that I could possibly be. Because I'm sure Beth and the kids had no idea who they were going to get every day when I walked in the house. It was just going to be Mike that walks in. It's like, I don't care, you know, which is better than angry Mike. Or would it be the Mike that walked in and would fly off the handle because the dishes weren't done or the house was a mess or whatever, you know? Like, I was so inconsistent. And the littlest things would just set me off. I'm telling you, low boil. And all it would take was one little turn of the temperature gauge, and all of a sudden, I'm boiling over. Number five, nothing would satisfy me. Nothing. Even if everyone I live with in my house did everything that I asked them to do, I still would not be satisfied. Even if church that morning at worship or a small group or a mission trip went as perfect as it could possibly go, I still was not satisfied. Whatever it was, whatever I was involved in, nothing satisfied me anymore. Well, maybe if I just had this, maybe if it was just this, maybe that. Nothing. Nothing would satisfy whatever it was that I was craving in my heart. Number six, I couldn't think straight. I'm not the most creative guy in the world, but I do feel like I have some creativity. And I like to look at ministry, and especially, like, even like, we'll just pull out one part, like sermon writing, almost as art. Like, what I get to do on Sunday mornings is I get to paint, right? Or I get to draw, or I get to write. I mean, this is my form of art. And I remember just sitting there, I'd read some scripture, I'd look at my computer screen, and I'm like, I don't know. Like, I don't even know how to even communicate that anymore. I don't even know what I'm supposed to say about this. Like, there was nothing there. Everything that I'd cared about, all of this art, everything that I saw in the scriptures that to me is so vibrant and beautiful and bright, you know, like HD, right? I mean, that's it. High definition is the way I see the scriptures and the way I see God's word. All of a sudden was like black and white. There was nothing there. It was just grainy, muted, dull. I'd lost all creativity and I just could not think straight. My productivity was dropping. I said on that third mission, by that time I got to that third mission trip, I was shot. That was the worst mission trip I've ever been on in my life. And I'm sure the people who went said it was the worst they'd ever been on. It could not have been good outside of God doing something, right? Because for me, I was shot. My productivity was terrible. All I wanted to do was get back on that plane and come home. And whatever I had to do to get that week over with the quickest, that's what I wanted to do. And I'd show up here and do things. We have meetings in church and ministry. What? I didn't care anymore. Like, I had no productivity. There was nothing happening in my life. I wasn't able to produce anything for God. I wasn't able to produce love for him or grace or mercy. I wasn't able to produce healthy relationships. I wasn't able to do any of those things because I was so burned out. For some of us, for me, you self-medicate, right? I had to do something to feel something. For me, it was unhealthy eating, right? I mean, that's it. Like, when I'm feeling burned out, when I'm feeling numb, when I'm feeling all of these things, lack of passion, whatever, do not show me a pack of Oreos, right? That thing is gone. Or whatever it may be, like, just unhealthy snacking and eating. I didn't care anymore. It was all this stuff. For other people, you may medicate with alcohol or drugs or pornography or overspending. There's something that we do to self-medicate. There's something that we do, escapism. You know, that gives us that moment of just that high or that thing where we don't think about how bad we feel in life right now. It's another sign of burnout. For me, I stopped laughing. I stopped having fun. I love to laugh. I love to have fun. Man, I just love, there's nothing better for me than to be around family or friends where there's just not a care in the world and we're just laughing and kind of cutting up and everything is going good. Man, I found it a struggle to laugh. I found it a struggle to find joy because I didn't have that anymore. And lastly, all the sleep and all the time off in the world did not refuel me. Because it was bigger than that. It was bigger than just taking a day off of work. It was bigger than just taking a week's vacation. It was bigger than not setting the alarm and just sleeping late. Those things may help a little bit physically, but that's about it. Like, there's still things going on mentally and emotionally. Your tank is empty, and whatever little bit you get evaporates so quickly. Like, time off and rest, it just didn't do anything for me. And maybe that's you. Maybe one of those 10 things, maybe two or five or all 10 of them speak to your heart this morning. The more of those 10 things, honestly mean this, that you can relate to this morning and you're like, that's where I'm at. The more of those that I just shared, I think that's further down the line of burnout that you are. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, Mike, I'll be honest with you, I'm all 10. Then you are burned out. And as my counselor Fred would say, you're not depressed. You're probably in despair. But there's hope. Because obviously I'm still here, right? Obviously in 2006, when I had that first case of burnout, I didn't quit. Obviously in 2017, when I was just stretched to my max and burned out and empty, I didn't quit. I'm at a place now, 2019, in March, I can honestly say this is the healthiest I've ever been in my entire life. I'm the most content, I'm the most peace-filled that I've ever felt. The wheels may fall off tomorrow, but right now that's not where I'm at. And I'm not there because of these reasons. Number one, if you're really serious about turning around your burnout, the first thing you have to do is you have to tell somebody. And that means find a counselor. It's not telling your spouse, it's not telling your kids, it's not telling your boss, it's finding somebody that you can talk to, a counselor, a pastor, whatever. And I was that guy. I think one of the reasons I got burned out early on and the first time around is that I thought I was Superman and I had to solve everyone's problems in my church. That if they came to me and said, hey, I'm struggling with this, I'd be like, well, come on, I'll help you. And I devoted hours and hours and hours to counseling and talking to people. And that was way above my pay scale, right? I was not trained, I was not educated enough to be able to handle this. But I tried, and I would carry around all this pressure. Now I'm at a point where I would love to sit down and talk with you. And if I can help you, I'll help you. But if not, I don't have that pride anymore where I feel like it's all me, and I'm Superman, and I'm your savior. I'm quick to say, you know what? You need to go see somebody else. Go see this person, or go see this person, and I'd be glad to pass you on. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you're like, man, I need to talk to somebody. I don't mind being the first person you talk to. And I also don't mind letting you know there's a second person you may need to talk to. Or you may be like, you know what, Mike? I just need to go ahead and skip you because obviously you don't have it together. Let me skip somebody else and go. I will be glad to pass you on to them too. But the first thing you have to do, the very first thing, if you're feeling burned out, is you've got to talk to somebody. Because you need somebody that can speak life into you. You need somebody that can help arrange your perspective a little bit differently. To be able to look at life a little bit differently. I don't know where I would be if I had not sat down with that counselor, you know, in 2006, and he gave me that bucket analogy. Because I think about that bucket all the time. When I'm feeling burned out now, when I'm feeling stressed, when I feel like there's something going on weak, mentally, emotionally, physically, socially, or spiritually, the first thing I think of is my bucket full? Am I physically where I need to be? Am I taking care of myself physically? Mentally, am I focusing on things I don't need to be focused on? Am I worrying too much? Emotionally, what am I tied into? What have I poured myself out in that I'm not allowing God to pour me back? Socially, I'm an introvert by nature. Like, it is exhausting for me to be around people for a long period of time. Like on Sundays, I love you guys, but I just want to go home afterwards and I just go to my room and shut my door and I just have to recharge. Because that's the way I'm wired. I used to not do that. I felt like as a pastor, because this is what I was told, I had to be everywhere and kind of be the social butterfly and be here and be that and do that and do this. That's what about killed me in 2006. I've done a lot better job afterwards, and I've done a really good job the last 2 years of saying no. I have a social bucket, and the only way it's going to get full is if I take time for me and I say no. For others, your social bucket may be actually being around people. Because you're the opposite, you're an extrovert, and you may need to be around people. That's what refills your bucket. I live with a woman like that, right? If Beth was home by herself, she would go insane. She has to be around people to have that bucket refilled. So it's not a one-size-fits-all. And spiritually, man, what are we doing? I meet so many people that are like, I feel so far away from God. I'm like, okay, tell me what you're doing to talk to God. Tell me what you're doing to allow God to talk to you. Are you reading your Bible? No. Are you listening to any kind of worship music or anything? No. All right. I mean, are you fellowshipping with other Christians, other believers? Are you in a small group? Are you doing? No. Are you attending church regularly? No. Okay. You know, like I just counted 5 holes in your bucket. All right. I mean, there's things we have to do.
to make sure that if we're going to get filled emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually, that we have to be willing to do it. And the first thing we have to do is we need to sit down and talk to somebody. Swallow your pride, humble yourselves, and say, I need help. That this is where I'm at. This is how I'm feeling. Help me. The second thing is you have to develop a circle of friends around you. Develop a circle of friends, a circle of trust, right? From Meet the Fockers, right? Isn't that it? Meet the Parents, circle of trust. That's it. It doesn't have to be huge. You don't have to be 10 people. It don't have to be 20 people. Maybe it starts off 2 or 3. But it starts off with people in your life that bring life to you, that don't tear you down, that don't make you feel bad about yourself, that aren't always heaping on guilt, that when you're around them, all they want to do is talk about how bad their life is, all right? I'm talking about people you surround yourself with that lift you up. You are a reflection of like the 4 or 5 people that you spend the most time with. You are. If you're negative, if you're like I'm negative all the time, look at the people that you're around. Maybe they are. I don't know. But I guarantee you, if you think about the times, man, this is when I feel the best. This is when I feel happiest. Who are you around? Because I guarantee it's probably people around you that love you and support you and pour life into you. So the first thing you need to do, you need to talk to a professional. You need to talk to somebody. And the second thing you do, you need to look at your circle of friends, your circle of influence. Who am I spending time with that's pouring into me? The third thing is this, you need to keep leaning on God. As much as I wanted to quit ministry in 06, as much as I wanted to quit ministry in 2017, I didn't. Because I knew if I quit, I was off the deep end. And so all I needed to do, I didn't understand it. I didn't even want to at times, but I had to lean on God. I had to keep plowing ahead. I had to keep writing sermons. I had to keep reading my scriptures. I had to keep listening to Christian music. I had to keep doing all of these things. I had to force myself to do it. That's called discipline. There's a lot of times in life we don't feel like doing certain things. You talk to somebody who exercises all the time. There's a few of those wackos that enjoy it, but most of us hate it, right? But we're like, you know what? If I want to do it, if I want to work out and be in shape or eat healthy or do this, it takes discipline. That when I get up and it's cold outside, I don't feel like running, it's cloudy or whatever, I've got to go do this. And it's the same way with taking care of ourselves. It's the same way with leaning on God. There are times when I don't feel like spending time with God, but thank God he feels like spending time with me. Because life's not about how I feel about him, it's about how he feels about me. And I may not always feel it, but he does. The fourth thing is rest. Now, I said just a moment ago, when you're burned out, sleep and time off, really, it no longer refuels you. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about rest. I'm talking about unplugging. I'm talking about shutting down every day. And if it takes extended periods of time every day, you do that. Y'all know my wife, Beth, she goes 100 miles an hour, 24/7. I mean, that's just her. That's the way she's wired, right? And last week, she was feeling bad. And she kind of cold or whatever. And she started, you know, and she's one of these crazy people. She actually enjoys working out, you know. That's therapy for her. You know, she can get out and she kind of burns off all this energy and her mind gets to work and all this kind of stuff. She is much happier when she works out. And when she's not happy, I tell her to go work out. I'm like, go run 4 miles and come back and see me. All right, seriously. Well, Friday was coming. She's off on most Fridays. Friday was coming, and she was already telling me like on Thursday, oh, I feel so bad, but I know I need to go work out Friday, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I was like, no, do not work out. Like, don't do anything. Like, I'll take the kids to school. You just stay at home. Sit on the couch. Watch a movie. Just don't do anything. And then she started, oh, and I feel so guilty if I do that, and this, that, and the other. I forced her to rest that day. I took the kids to school. I did whatever errands she needed done. I went and did them. I came back. We watched a movie together on the couch. We hadn't done that in forever. We went out and ate lunch. When she came back home, I went and got the kid. I did everything I could to force her to rest. And that night, she said, today was a good day. I'm like, I know. Because we need to rest no matter how you're wired. God calls us to rest. Look at all the scripture. Jesus, what did he do constantly? He rested. He said, all right, I'm done with you people for a while. I need to step away. And he went and he rested.
He was on a boat. There was a storm. They were getting ready to sink. What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, right? Storms come and Jesus is resting in the midst of the storm. It's scripture. Why do we have so much pride that we feel like, no, I can't rest. I'm too important to this world. No, you're not. I'm not. We're not. Jesus is. And he tells us to rest. The next thing is you need to find something to take your attention away from your pain. This isn't saying ignore it. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But whatever pain you're feeling in the midst of your burnout, whatever pain has driven you there, whatever pain you've collected during your slow boil into burnout, you got to find something to take your mind off that pain, something that takes your attention away. I've tried all kinds of different hobbies in my life to do something to kind of take it away. And when I find something I like, man, that's what I do. I mean, that's what I want to do. Like, it sounds stupid. I'll say, it's disc golf right now, right? Ross and I, we play disc golf every day here at church, every day. But it's healthy for me. That's my time. For 45 minutes, I can come walk around outside and throw a stupid disc and talk to a friend, and that's just life, right? It takes my mind away from everything that I've been stressed about or anything I'm worried about. That I'm just outside, I'm hanging out with a good friend, I'm just enjoying a hobby. For you, it may be something else. For my dad, it was always like working on cars. My dad is a genius when it comes to vehicles and cars. Dad has his garage, and he would just go, and he would work on cars and restore these old cars and do all this stuff. That was his thing. It took his mind off the pain. Find something that you can enjoy that takes your mind off of that pain. You're not ignoring it. It's still there. But it does something to give you that little respite, that right now I can breathe and I don't have to focus on it right now. Number six, just do what you can. It sounds simple, but just do what you can. If you can only give God 10% right now of who you are, give God 10%. Just do what you can. If you can give him 50% of you, give him 50% of you. Do not let Satan make you feel terrible because you can't give God your all. Because maybe your all, your 100% is right now your 50%. But you just do what you can. This is what I have to give you. This is what I have to give my family. This is what I have to give my job. And I'm going to give you everything I can, but that's all that I can. I can't go above it. This is where I'm at right now. Don't make any big decisions. Right? The best decision I ever made in 2006 was not quitting on that Monday. Mike Willard used to tell me that all the time, right, when we worked together. That's kind of the pastor saying, never quit on Mondays, right? Because sometimes Sundays can be pretty bad. Never quit on Mondays. I am so glad I didn't quit. Don't make any big decisions when you're burned out. I don't know how many marriages have probably ended because people have made decisions when they're burned out. How many relationships have been wrecked? How many finances have been wrecked? Because you're burned out and you just got to feel like if I go purchase this big thing, it'll help make me feel better. It may for a second, and then you're going to get the bill, and then it's not anymore. Don't make any big decisions when you're burned out. Number eight, grieve your losses. Take time and grieve your losses. This goes hand in hand with doing things to take your mind off the pain. God gives us life. He wants us to experience life. He gives us these little respites where we can breathe him in, where we can do things, whether it's hobby or spending time with family or friends or whatever, that kind of makes us go into this little oasis in the midst of our pain. But he also instructs us to grieve our pain. Our pain, our loss of a job, loss of a loved one, loss of a relationship, whatever it may be, it was part of our life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. A full life includes grieving. A full life is not ignoring the grief. A full life is not ignoring the pain. A full life is not just embracing the good and the happiness and ignoring all the rest. A full life is everything from grief to joy and everything in between. And it's finding time to say, you know what? What happened to me sucks. And my heart is broken. And I'm going to take time and I'm going to grieve it. And I'm going to pour it out to God. And I'm going to talk to somebody. And I'm going to surround myself with people who love me, who will lift me up. And I will do whatever it takes
to allow God to heal this grief. But I'm not going to ignore it anymore. And number 9, reopen your heart. Reopen your heart. There's times in ministry that is hard. And the way I'm wired as a pastor is if you're part of my congregation, if you're part of this community, I consider you a friend, right? It's just how I'm wired. And so when friends leave, it hurts. And they don't always hurt. They don't always leave because bad things happen. Sometimes they leave because life changes. Man, back in 2006, when all this was happening, I had a group of friends, 4 or 5 guys that were as close at that time as I'd ever been to a group of guys. It was us. And they were all a little bit younger than me. They were all single, you know, when we first started hanging out. And by 2006, they started dating and getting married and having kids and moving away. And I know that was part of my problem, is that I was grieving the loss of my friends. It was not because they had done anything wrong. It was just because of life. And it took me a long time to reopen my heart again, to trust new friends. Sometimes it is bad things that happen. I have trusted the wrong people. I have had my heart ripped out by people who I thought were my friends, been betrayed, stabbed in the back, and my heart closes up again. But over time, and it doesn't happen overnight, if I truly went through these steps like I should have, and I have, then I finally get to that step where it's starting to surround yourself with people you could trust again. And it starts to open up like that bud on that bush that's been closed all winter. Starts to open up a little bit more and allow the new friends and the new relationships in. And it's healing. You cannot go through your life with your heart closed. It is impossible. You've got to learn to trust and love again in the midst of your burnout, in the midst of your pain. You've got to. And last, you have to choose to live today so that you will thrive tomorrow. This may be one of the most important of all 10. You have to wake up every day and choose that today I'm going to live the way that I need to live so that I can thrive tomorrow. That I need to do the things today to make sure that my buckets are being filled. That my bucket, my emotional, mental, social, physical, spiritual buckets are where they need to be. I'll do whatever it takes today to get through today, to live today, so tomorrow I can thrive a little bit more. That is what this full life says. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is saying, I did not come so that you can live this life of despair. I didn't come so that you live this life of burnout. I came so that you will live this life where you will thrive and live life to the fullest. Man, Paul said it. He said, I've learned in all things to be content. Rich or poor, sick or health, whatever. Because I believe Paul understood that it's about thriving in Jesus and letting him be what makes your life full. It's not about the burnout. It's not about the guilt. It's not about the shame. It's not about all this garbage that Satan wants to just throw on us. It's not about being apathetic and not caring. Jesus wired us to care. It's not about being burned out anymore. It's about living life to the fullest. But we have to do that with responsibility. And we have to live our life to the fullest, knowing that we may get hurt, that there may be pain, that we may get tired, that we may hit some walls. But when those things happen, are we disciplined enough to do these things? To talk to who we need to talk to surround ourselves with the people we need to surround ourselves that'll pour into us? To keep leaning on God? To rest when we don't feel like resting. To find something that takes away our pain. To do what we can. To be responsible and not make any stupid big decisions. To grieve our losses. To open our heart. and to choose every day to live today so that we can thrive tomorrow. Are we really ready to do that? I pulled back the veil this morning, I know. But I'm doing good. I don't want you to walk out here like, Mike, man, Mike's a train wreck, you know? Like, no, I am at times, right? We all are. But man, I'm feeling good right now. I really am. But I've had to force myself to do these things. Force myself. It wasn't easy. It wasn't always pretty. I had to work through this stuff. I feel a lot better now than I did 2 years ago. This has been a 2-year journey from my last burnout. It was a 10-year journey before that one. And hopefully it'll be a lot longer before my next one. But I love you guys, and I want to see you guys take care of yourself. I want Re3 to thrive. So I want us to live today so that we can thrive tomorrow. As individuals, as families, as a community, as a church. I want us to thrive. I am tickled to death of our 30 women that are up in the mountains right now learning how to thrive. I'm excited to see where this year is going. We talked about it on Ash Wednesday. Man, I am excited to see where God's going to take us in these next few months. I think this is going to be a big year, not just for us, but for you, for all of us. But we have to choose to live today so that we can thrive tomorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just, man, we've come to you this morning. I just hope that my openness and honesty has meant something to somebody. That someone is in here, Lord, maybe many people that are on the edge of burnout or in the middle of it, or if they're really honest, are in despair. Let them know first and foremost that you're there, God. That you've not left them, that you have not forsaken them. And secondly, God, let them know that they're not alone. That we're human, we're broken. We're not perfect. We haven't been made whole. We are going to struggle. We are going to burn out. We are going to have seasons of apathy. But God, seasons come to an end. And maybe for some of us, if not all of us, that season of burnout needs to come to an end today. Show us what we need to do, Lord, today so that we can thrive tomorrow. Show us what we have to do today, Lord, so that we can have healthier marriages, healthier relationships, so that our buckets, Lord, whether we're empty emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, or spiritually, that if we have buckets that are empty, if we have buckets that are full of holes, if we have buckets that have been knocked over, that God, we'll do whatever it takes today for you to make them right. That we'll rest in you and allow you to fill those buckets. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all that you've done for us. You continue to do. I thank you for where you're taking me, Lord. I hate the pain that I've felt in my life. But God, I love the pain that you've taken me through. God, let us embrace the grieving. Let us open our hearts. And allow us to live today so we can thrive tomorrow. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Awesome. All right, guys, may you have an incredible week. As I said, 2 weeks, just keep in mind, no worships that Sunday morning. We're having recon all weekend long here at Re3, Saturday and Sunday. Lots of things going on.